And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, today we've got a mighty interesting subject. In fact, this could be about the most interesting prophetic subject in the entire Bible. It's about prophecy in the last days. And it comes out of Ezekiel, but also the book of Revelation, mainly the book of Revelation. We know that the book of Revelation was given to John as he was there. He had been banished from the Roman Empire, you might say, the main areas, and had gone to this small island of Patmos. And there he received this great vision. Now, we're told by the scholars, if they're right, they're not always correct, I believe the Bible, but the scholars, okay, they come second. The scholars say that John had this vision, and he wrote the book of Revelation about 95 A.D. 95 A.D. 95 years after Christ. Now, it's interesting. He was a very old man at the time. And he gave us a lot of information about the house of Israel in the last days and the Israel of God. They're different, you know. Galatians 4 through 6, you'll learn that there is another Israel. There's the Israel of God, and there's the Israel of the flesh. The Israel of the flesh, of course, are the Jews, we would call them that, who came from the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the house of Israel. But we know that the Israel of God are all those people. It's made up of all of those people, including me and hopefully you, who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So remember that always. There's a house of Israel, and there's an Israel of God. Now, sometimes in the Bible, we reference the complete house of Israel, that's when God brings in the Gentiles and also the Jews that believe, though they be few, and they come together as one. Galatians 3, of course, talks about that, about Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, all coming together as one under the Jesus Christ. We all have faith in him. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's irrelevant. And when you go to heaven, you're going to receive a new glorified body. We really don't know the substance of it. But Paul says that he basically said he was longing for that glorified body. All right? And he talked about the wretched body that he had made of flesh. So that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're going to leave that body behind and go on to glory through Jesus Christ. So there will be no Jews or Gentiles in heaven. There will only be God's people, the Israel of God. All right? Now, I want to warn you, you have to follow me very close today, because we're going to be looking at the people of God, the Israel of God, and we're going to see what happens to them in the very last days. And we're going to find out that Gog, the demon king, the demon monarch, who comes from Magog, so there is a Gog, a beast, that comes up out of the pit, and he comes up on the face of the whole earth, the four corners of the earth, he comes from. And, of course, he captures the whole planet. There's no part of it, no corner of it, that he doesn't take dominance over. You know, up to now in the United States and the world, we've seen empires come and go in past history, of course. I mean, we had the Babylonian Empire, the Egyptian Empire. We've had Alexander the Great. He brought forth his empire. And, of course, we had the Romans, and then we had, of course, the, leave it all the way up to today, to the German Empire. And now we have the American Empire. But it seems that no one has fully conquered the whole earth. I mean, some of these great empires, you know, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, the Romans. Of course, we can go over and talk about the Huns or the, you know, Attila the Hun and all of those. Of course, there was the great Chinese, the Mongolian Empire, and so forth. But none of them conquered the whole earth, all four corners of it. But Gog does. And I think that's very interesting. For some reason, God has denied Satan in his quest to conquer the whole earth and drive God out. Now, this doesn't mean that the whole earth doesn't belong to Satan. It's just that he has not been able to consolidate his power. He has squabbling tribes, you might say, fighting. They're all evil, of course, but they fight each other for dominance, for lust, for money, for power. But there's coming a time when Gog, from Magog, using a small people, a very small band of people, will expand his empire, and it will cover all four corners of the earth. Some say that's the United States. It hasn't finished yet. Oh, there are the rogue nations out there. You know, North Korea and Iran and Syria. Now they say Russia is an obstacle. But we're not very far away from conquering the whole world. Recently, I talked to you about America and its goal of destabilizing. You can conquer a country like Lebanon, or Iraq, or Afghanistan, without fully controlling every little bit of the country by destabilizing it. That takes them out as a factor against you. Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, because this gets very close to the end of the book here, and this is the last gasp effort of Satan. Before, he has not been able to dominate all four corners of the globe. But now, he actually does it. He covers the whole earth. The only thing that prevents him are the people of God. The people of God, G-O-D. Revelation 13 says that the beast shall make war against the saints and overcome them. It seems that no one can make war, because the whole earth asked the question, look at the beast. Look at how powerful, how invincible he is. Who could possibly make war with him, they say. I believe many countries on this planet say that of the United States. Look at the beast. Look at its great war power. It encompasses much of the globe now, maybe 130 to 150 countries. It's got ships and submarines and aircraft carriers. and bomber aircraft and missiles and drones and robots and computers. Who could possibly make war with it? Well, the people of God will recognize this beast. They will know that he has come up from the abyss, from the pit. And they will say, we will not take your mark or your name or your number. How do the people of God have such courage in the last days? I believe it's because they have the Holy Spirit within. They have the Spirit of the living God. He gives them the courage. And they come forth in boldness and say to the beast, we will not go with you, join with you. We will not enter in at the gate of hell as it is. You can do with us whatever you want, but we will not. Now, dear friends, the power of no can be a very powerful force. The power of no. These great men, women, and some children, having said yes to Jesus, now shall say no to Satan. Before they came to know Jesus Christ as Lord, they had no power. If Satan had confronted them at that time, they would have easily succumbed, given in. But now they have power from on high. Not by their own might, not by their flesh, not by any weapon system they've got or some computer software program they've devised or maybe some robot that they're going to invent that will protect them. But these people, the people of God, will have the Holy Spirit. It alone, he alone, will suffice. Now we turn to chapter 20 in the book of Revelation, and we begin reading. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Let's stop here just a minute. Now, this is symbolic language. It does not necessarily mean that Satan was bound an exact 1,000 years. Remember, we know, for example, in the Old Testament, it says that one day with God is as 1,000 years. We know that God has no time. There is no time. The theory of relativity certainly works here because there is no sun in heaven. There are no planets. There's no 24-hour day or 60 minutes or 60 seconds or nanoseconds, you go right on down. But what God is telling you is that he has bound up Satan for a long period of time. I believe this is from the days of Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross willingly and was resurrected. And after that, Satan was limited in power. Satan has been limited now for, if we want to look at it in years, some 2,014 years. Well, not that many, of course, but nearly 2,000 years. Because he has been unable to destroy the Christian church. Now consider, if you will, the Christian church was born in poverty. It was according to the world, it was a miserable church. It had no money. It had, nothing by which to draw people to it. But the Romans and the Greeks and all the others had the great gods and the temples and the mighty statues and all of the myths and stories of the gods and goddesses. How could this little tale of the man from Nazareth compete? But it did. Yes, Jesus and his 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil, but Jesus brought forth this fantastic, this growing, this vibrant and alive church. And I'm sure when he died on the cross and the stories of his resurrection came about, I'm sure that the Romans and the Jews said, well, who cares? Jesus is dead. If you say he's alive, sure, we'll believe it. Ha, ha, ha. If you say this Jesus is now in heaven with the Father and has given you, Peter and John and all the other disciples, holy power from on high, fine. You're a fisherman. And what you're a physician, Luke. What good will this do you? You have no army. You have no empire. We're not worried about you now. But Peter and Paul and the others preached and preached. They were ordered not to preach. Many of them suffered greatly and suffered even death. But the Jews were not worried about the Christians, nor the Romans, because they believed there were such a small number, had no earthly influence or authority. But they grew. And they grew. And finally, by 250 or 300 AD, well, they basically controlled the Roman Empire. And people were everywhere, were going to the temples and the huge statues and breaking them down. We don't need this temple anymore. We don't need this great statue of Athena or Venus or some other god or goddess. We've got Jesus. Yes, the church grew until it reached a mighty pinnacle of spiritual power in the world. I believe now, though, the church of Jesus Christ has begun to decline in numbers, but not power. We still have the power as Christians. Some people say, you've come up against so much in your lifetime, Tex Mars. Why aren't you dead? Who do you know? How have you avoided the long arm of Big Brother? Well, I'm a Christian. I have power from on high, and you do too, friends. Do not ever think that you cannot overturn Satan and his devils on this planet. You have power over the devils. Now, we should not pridefully think of that. We should be humble. We should not rail against the devil or his dark angels. We should simply go about doing our business. We are commissioned to go forth unto the nations and to preach the truth of Jesus Christ and to expose the devil. Have no part with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, the Bible says. So we have then Satan, who has been limited in power, and he's been cast down into the pit. And it is similar to the days of Job, when Satan was brought before the great throne of God Almighty. And God said, "What have you been doing down on, on earth?" And Satan said, "I've been going to and fro. I've been working. I've been capturing souls." And God said, "Well, have you considered my servant, Job? What about him?" The devil said, "Well, I can't get to him because you put a hedge of protection around him." Now today, the devil is like a roaring lion, Peter said. He's prowling this earth, seeking whom he may devour. And there's almost no one to stop him. But believe me, dear friends, when the devil comes up against a child of God, he is stopped in his tracks. He can move no further. You may think you have no authority, no power. And they're building a pathocracy. Psychopaths are in control of our nation. And things have gone nuts and crazy. And the homosexuals are winning. And everywhere you turn, people are going crazy and insane and taking drugs. And you're being watched. You're being followed. You're being tracked. They have your name. They have you in their system. That's no problem. I'm not worried about that. People say to me, "Aren't you worried they're going to come and get you?" I'm not worried. Now, let me tell you why I'm not worried. I have the power to fight the beast. Yes, he will overcome me for a while. Even I. But not God. And I will be proven to be the overcomer. We do not lose a war by losing one or two or three small battles, my friends. If that were so, we would not have won the American Revolution. George Washington would have quit. But he came upon the Delaware in the worst of the winter, and his soldiers had no shoes, and he was a miserable man. Everyone was miserable. But he persevered. He won. There's so many powerful stories of the American military. I was in the U.S. Air Force. There's the general in Bastogne, and the Germans surrounded him and said, "We've got you surrounded. Will you give up?" He sent back one message: "Nuts." The Germans had to get their interpreter and say, "What does that mean, nuts?" They were told it means go to hell. That's what it means. I used to have a class I taught, Principles of War, to my Air Force cadets, students. And I remember telling the story of one great hero who had been totally surrounded, and the enemy demanded that he surrender, he and all of his troops. And his underlings came to him and said, "Sir, there's no hope. We must give up. They've got us surrounded." He said, "Well, we've just won one battle then." They said, "Well, what do you mean we've won?" He said, "Well, I didn't know where the enemy was before, but now I know where they are. They're all around me. Now I know where the enemy is. I know where to fight." And by the way, he did break out. He broke out of that circle of fire and won the victory. Now, let's continue here with verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Is it 1,000 years exactly? No, it's not. But is a period when Satan has been forbidden from destroying the Christian church. He has not been able to do it. It has grown through American and British and other missionaries. Around the world, we have built the church, and it continues to build. But now Satan is being loosed. Satan is going to be loosed. Now he was limited in power. Now he's going to be given more power. What is he going to do with it? Verse 8, and shall go out, Satan shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Up to now, Satan has not been able to conquer the entire world, bits and pieces of it, this empire, that empire. But the Christians have been able to grow and grow and grow, and frustrated, he can't stop us. But then there will come a time in history, and I believe we're at that stage right now, when Satan is loosed. Go forth and do all of the deviltry that you're going to do. It's very similar to the Last Supper of Jesus Christ. When there were the 12 disciples, and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. They were shocked. They had no idea. And Jesus said, the one whom I give the piece of bread and with the wine, he's the one. And he took his bread, he dipped it in the container of wine, and he gave it to Judas. No doubt the other disciples were absolutely stunned. Why, Judas was so trustworthy, he was the treasurer. He had the purse. He had the money. They were aghast, no doubt. But Jesus had said, this man will betray me. He gave the water and the wine, and he gave it to Judas. And then he said something to Satan. To who now? To Satan, because it says at that instant when Jesus identified Judas as the betrayer by giving him the bread and the wine, at that very moment Satan entered him. Think about that. Jesus said, here, you take the bread and the wine, dipped the bread, and he gave it to Judas. And at that moment, Satan entered him. Up until that moment, Judas, no doubt, was torn between his loyalty, his faith in Jesus, and obeying Satan. Oh, no, you can't have two masters. That was fatal. Jesus told Satan, go and do what you will. In other words, you go and betray me. Go do it right now. What do you think Jesus did? Judas did? Judas could have said, well, I'll do it after dinner. I want to eat. We've got a marvelous Passover feast here. He could have said, oh, I'm not going to betray you, Lord. No, I'm not going to do that. Oh, no, I'm going to sit down and eat with the other disciples. You're mistaken about me. Judas did exactly what Jesus ordered him to do. He was full of Satan. Jesus was ordering Satan in Judas, you go now and do what you have to do. Go and betray me. Tell them where I'm at. And Satan did it. Satan inside Judas. Now here, Satan is loosed. And God said, I've held you back all these years. I've kept you locked up in the pit. But now I'm giving you license. Now you go forth. Go and do what you have to do. And Satan will. Oh, yes. And that's when all hell breaks loose on this planet. That's when Gog and Magog come forth to destroy and plunder. I'll be right back with more when I return here on Power of Prophecy. I'm Tex Mars. Has Gog from Magog already conquered the land of Israel? Well, Ezekiel 38:39 is a fantastic prophecy. It says that in the last days, Gog, demonic ruler of the land of Magog, shall come against Israel, which has been brought forth out of the nations. He shall come like a storm and will conquer this land of unwalled villages and take them hostage. In 1948, that occurred. Unwalled, unprotected. They didn't even have an army in Palestine or Israel. And there came the Khazars, yes, the Khazars, from Poland, from Czechoslovakia, from Hungary, elsewhere in Eastern Europe. The Khazars, they had been in the kingdom of Khazaria, and when the Tsars took that area of the world, which was known as Magog, then the people who were led by a demon king known as Gog fled to Poland and Lithuania and the other countries of Eastern Europe. And there they had a very sound and secure base of operations. They became communist, of course, in 1945 when Russia took over from Germany. They had been conquered, of course, in 1939 by the communists and the Nazis. And now they wanted their own land. Now these Jews, Khazars, communists, went into Israel. They were given the power by two great nations to do so: the United States and the Soviet Union, or Russia. On the very same day, within hours of each other, Stalin and Truman agreed to allow the Khazars to take the land of unwalled villages that had been brought forth out of the nations. And so they went into Palestine. And thus the Khazars, who were not Jews, conquered Palestine and said, "We are the Jews." They sought to deceive the nations. And ever since then, Israel has been spreading its subversion, its spies, and its influence throughout the world, mainly through the power of the United States of America, which, as you know, has been proven to be a proxy for the Khazars. Now, Daniel Patrick has written a fantastic book about the Khazars, about Gog and Magog. This is an important subject. Let me tell you that I've written about many secret societies. And of course, these Khazars have been members of these secret societies, one of which is the Order of Skull and Bones here in the United States. Now, the Order of Skull and Bones takes a certain number of Yale students each year, rising seniors. In other words, they're going to be seniors their final year. And they tap them, they choose them to be members of the order. And they live separately from the other students during their final year at Yale University. And they're given a ritual, an initiation ritual, during which they basically sell their souls to Satan. They lay in a coffin, totally naked. And the ritual requires them to give up their souls. And they're given a new name, which only the order knows, and the world is not supposed to know, but sometimes we do find out these things. And we have discovered, I have discovered, that one man received a name, a special name, when he was initiated many years ago at Yale University. That man's name was, his earthly name, was George Herbert Walker Bush, Senior Bush. But he was given the name of Magog by the order of Skull and Bones. Magog. Because from Magog would come Gog. And this Gog would set up the principles by which Gog would take over the world. Who is this Gog? It is George W. Bush, the junior. And he did indeed go into the Middle East. And he has given great power to Israel. And even though he is no longer president, he has commissioned his replacement, Barack Obama, to continue to serve Gog from the land of Magog. Why would the Order of Skull and Bones give George Bush Sr. the name of Magog? Did they know that he was the one who would eventually be part of the CIA operation that murdered John F. Kennedy? That he would take on the presidency himself? And that he then would lead a great expedition of American military power into the Middle East? That he would become the power of Magog in the world? That his son would then take over? The Matrix of Gog is the name of this book by Daniel Patrick, and I want you to have your copy. It's only $18, only $18 for this book. Please add $5 shipping and handling. For this book, The Matrix of Gog, The Matrix of Gog. From the land of Magog came the Khazars to destroy and plunder. If you've always wondered about who Gog is, who Magog is, how the United States is involved, Great Britain, why the senior Bush was named Magog by this secret satanic order, and his son George W. was given a strange name himself. He was given the name Temporary. Temporary. Magog. And then Temporary. He wasn't permanent. There will be other Gogs. Barack Obama, maybe Hillary Clinton, or another member of the Republican Democrat War Party. The Matrix of Gog, the most amazing book. If you've read DNA Science and the Jewish Bloodline that I personally have authored, you will love this book. This book leads you right on into the question, answering the question. They're not Jews. They're not the descendants of Abraham. What are they going to do next? The Matrix of Gog. They've got us all in a captive in a matrix. You're going to need Jesus Christ to break out, my friends. $18, $5 shipping and handling, a total of $23. To get this book, go to our website, powerofprophecy.com, powerofprophecy.com. You can also go to texmars.com, texmarrs.com. That'll get you in the same place. You can order the book there. You can phone us toll-free, 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. During the work week, of course, that's Monday through Friday, and the friendly receptionist will be glad to give you the book for $23 total. That includes shipping. Or you can write to us at Power of Prophecy, 1708, that's 1708, Patterson, Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas. Our zip code here in Austin, Texas is 78733. Send $23 and a little note with it and say, hey, Tex, send me that book, Matrix of Gog. We'll have it out within a day or two. I promise you that. A day or two. Well, I guess if we get on the weekend, we won't be here. But other than that, it'll be a day or two. Why do we get our books out so fast, our videos and our other things that you order? Because we respect you. We know we don't take 4 or 6 or 8 weeks or whatever the other people do. We just respect you. When you order something, you want it. And I always, well, I just despise it so much. When we run out of something or we don't have something for a couple of weeks, I just can't even sleep at night thinking about you, my friend, order that and didn't get it right away. So I really appreciate your orders. And by the way, if you can give us a love gift to this ministry, we appreciate it so much. It's not required, but I'll tell you, it is needed. We need your love gifts so much. With your love gifts, we can continue until Jesus comes. Gog is on us, my friends. He's right on us now. Satan has been loosed from his prison. He's here to do great damage. But we have God. Please help us to keep this mission going forth with your love gifts, your offerings, your donations. Thank you very much. I'm Tex Mars. Now let's return to our regular program. We're discussing how Gog comes up against the camp of the saints. The camp of the saints. All right. We were at verse 8 of chapter 20 in the book of Revelation. Satan is loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Oh, now we've got 7 billion people on this planet. How many Christians do you think there are? Jesus says when he returned, would he even find faith on planet Earth? There won't be many Christians at all. They're already falling by the wayside, aren't they, friends? It's an amazing thing. Christians want to conform to the world. They want to be known as politically correct. And they're falling. They're falling. And they, that is Gog and Magog, went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city. They take the whole earth. The only one they haven't taken is the camp of the saints. The camp. We don't really, you know, we don't own a nation. We don't own a country as such. But we do. We do. There is a great country. There is a great city of which you and I are citizens, the New Jerusalem. We are the camp of the saints. Did you ever think about that? Did you go to a summer camp when you were a kid? How about as an adult, you went to some camp and you found that when you got there, that everybody was sort of together. They were like a club, they were, you know, a little army, but everybody had the same goals. You are one of the camp of the saints. You have the same goal. What is that goal? Well, you're up against the devil. You're fighting the devil. But more than that, you're upraising, you're lifting Jesus Christ to the world. And Gog and Magog, they control all the four quarters of the earth, except this puny little camp of the saints. How dare you stop Gog and Magog from finishing their work? Only the camp of the saints remains, and you're being beleaguered. You're being besieged. And Satan is around everywhere you are. I don't know where you live. You could be listening to this message, Power of Prophecy, in Uganda or Nigeria and Africa, in Indonesia and India, in Asia, in Canada and Mexico, in North America. I don't know where you're at, my friends. Wherever you're at, you're in the camp of the saints. You're in the camp of the saints. And Gog and Magog have come up against us now. They've been loosed from their prison. And the devil is furious because he knows he only has a short time. He hasn't got long now. He's been loose from his prison. He's got to do something fast. And you're the only obstacle. Think about that. You say, well, I'm not going to take any mark. I'm not going to take your name or your number. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. You told me to renounce my faith. You told me to be politically correct. You told me how you can punish me. Well, punish me. Do whatever you will. And Satan has already deceived the nations. There's only the camp of the saints and the beloved city. That's right, the beloved city of New Jerusalem, of which you are made a citizen when you come to know Jesus Christ. Paul said, we're brought nigh unto that city. Now, you may be from Toledo, Ohio, or Seattle, Washington, or New Orleans, Louisiana. You say, this is where I'm a citizen. No, when you become to know Jesus Christ, you're made a citizen of another country. And you have a city that you live in, the New Jerusalem. A city built without human hands. And you worship in a temple built without human hands. You say, well, what about that temple in the old earthly city of Jerusalem? Isn't it going to be rebuilt? Yes, that's where Satan is going to send his Antichrist in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where his Antichrist goes in. Because God doesn't have a temple built with human hands. You are the temple of the living God, dear friends. Oh, my goodness. Think about that. You and I make up the temple of the living God. We're all framed perfectly. We're all put together by God. And Jesus is he's at the head of it. You're like a building. A building has to have every little piece in it, doesn't it? I bought a new house some years ago, and boy, the rains came and started leaking in there. You know, I spent years trying to find that leak. I was up the roof, and I had roofers come in, and had the builder came in, and he couldn't fix it, and then he went bankrupt. He, I don't know, maybe wasn't a good builder. I'm not sure. The house just kept leaking and leaking and leaking. No matter what I did, it was a new house. But it wasn't properly framed. It wasn't built correctly. Well, Jesus builds it perfectly. There's no leaks. There's a perfect temple. Because human hands didn't build it. Imperfections didn't get in. This is a great place. A great building. The mastermind of all builders. Forget about the stupid satanic masons and their great architect, who is Lucifer. Forget about all those buildings that I talk about in my classic textbook, Mysterious Monuments. No, this is a building built without human hands or human minds or even satanic help. It's where you want to be, the beloved city. And you are the temple of the living God. And you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit that is in you, Paul said. Now, there they are, up against Gog and Magog. They're the only ones left in the whole world that are willing to fight. Even if it means their lives, Jesus says, fear not he who can kill the body. Fear he who can kill the body and take the soul to hell. If you're a Christian, no one's going to take you to hell. They can kill your body. That just puts you in communion with Jesus Christ a lot quicker. They'll have a celebration, a party for you in heaven. You probably didn't know that, did you? When your loved one dies, you mourn, you cry, you wail. I understand that. It's human nature. But if that person knows Jesus Christ, they're going to be up there having a party of some kind. I don't know what. A grand party. and the citizens of heaven celebrate. They're happy for them. You made it. And if you come out of great tribulation, you're given new garments and a new body, and you've made it. And there they are in the beloved city. They're in the camp of the saints. They're being beleaguered. They're being besieged. And what happens? Well, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Talking there about Gog and Magog and all the nations. He thought he had you, didn't he? He thought he'd overcame you entirely. He said, the camp of the saints, they're nothing. That's what Stalin, you know, said about the Pope. They said, we have to, you know, please the Pope in this regard. He said, well, how many army divisions does he have? They said, none. Well, how many army divisions does the camp of the saints have? Well, none. But it's only when you go up against that heavenly city that you've really done it then. You're really in trouble then, because God protects that city. God is in the camp. And it's an impregnable wall. This is bigger than the Great Wall of China, my friends. This is, God is protecting the outskirts. He knows where the city limits are. If you're inside the camp, don't worry about what's going on outside. All hell is breaking loose. I can tell you that right now. It's already begun. Look around you. Look at the newspapers every day. Hell, hell, hell. I've never seen anything like it. Have you? It seems to be impossible for anyone who is a Christian to exist in this devilish world. But remember, you're in that heavenly city. You're in the camp of the saints. Have no fear. Jesus said, fear not, for I am with you. You can sleep nights. I sleep sound every night. I don't wake up and toss and turn. No, I don't do that at all. I sleep good. I wake up rested. I know I'm being protected during the night. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. How long? Forever and ever. How long? Forever and ever. Don't try to explain that away. The Mormons say that the devil will be reconciled to God. He'll be rehabilitated. And Lucifer will come out like a champ finally. They say there will be no real hell. Everybody will be redeemed. But this says something different. This verse says, forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, even heaven. That's where Satan is, you see. Some compartment in heaven. He's going to be loose from the prison. I bet he thinks, well, I've got it made now, boy. No, that's not really true. He knows his days are short. He's really in trouble then. When God says, okay, go out and conquer the four quarters of the earth, then he says, uh-oh. I know my time is short. I've got to work very fast. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found, if your name's not there, Who knows whether your name is in the book of life? Jesus does. And you do, my friends. You can know. We can know. John said we can know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's what John said. We know that we are of God. Many people have said to me, I don't know if I'm a Christian. How can I know? Okay, you're not a Christian then. You don't even know me, Mr. Morris. Why do you say that? If you don't know, you're a Christian. You're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you'll know it. Well, I've got these sins, and I've got these. So, you're plagued by the flesh. So you've got sins. So ask God's forgiveness for them. God is faithful. He is just. He'll forgive you of your sins. He's not some mean monster. He's God. He wants to be your friend. He wants to forgive you. All you have to do is ask him. It's simple. And if you ask him in sincereness and repentance, he will forgive you. But John said, if you say you don't have any sin, then the truth is not in you. You are bound to hell. If you say you have no sins, you're a liar. But God knows how to forgive those sins, and he knows how to cleanse you and make you whiter than snow. And when you stand before God, he'll say, well, I see your name is written in the book of life. But the devil may be there, and I said, well, wait just a minute, God. I knew that guy. That guy was an adulterer. He did such and such. He did this. He did that. God says, well, I'm looking right here. His name is in the book. And beside it, it says, no sins found. I forgave all those things. I forgave all those things. I threw them away in the sea of forgetfulness. Who are you to try to remind me, God, of this man's sins? Who are you to judge this man? I'm his master, not you. And that's what happens. That's what happens. There's no scale. You know, like the old ancient gods and goddesses had scales, and you've seen them in front of the courthouses. The woman there, she's, you know, are you guilty or not guilty? There's no scales. God knows you're either guilty or you're a sinner. You're either forgiven or you're not. That's it. Now, I wish I had more time to talk about Gog and Magog. This is the last days, folks. This is how it all is all going to end. This is why you should have no fear that you're going to be an overcomer. This is why you should understand that you are part of the city of God, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, the camp of the saints. You are part of the great building called the temple of God. Now, I could read about Revelation 11, where it talks about the two witnesses, the beast that comes up out of the earth. All of this is talking about the same thing. And God puts it in summary in Revelation 20. Gog from Magog takes the whole world, but loses when he comes up against the camp of the saints. Are you a member of the camp of the saints? The new Jerusalem? The heavenly city? Then sleep tight, my friends. This is Tex Mars. Been enjoying today's program with you. Tune in each week during the same time and discover the power of prophecy.